Hey, this is Dylan Neely. We're pumped that you're joining with us today. If you're part of our King's Church family, whether in person or online, we would love to connect with you via social media at King's Church KC and on our website at kingschurchkc.com, where you can learn more about taking your next step as well as giving options and opportunities to connect with other King's Church family across Kansas City. I hope this word today encourages you and inspires you to follow Jesus. Let's jump into the message. Open your Bible with me, Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 42 for about 3 seconds, and I'm going to hit you with like 40 other verses. If you're new with us, my name is Dylan. I am the lead pastor. So if you're like, is that the student pastor? No, I'm the lead pastor, and this is, you know, it is what it is. So you can find another church. We'll recommend great churches. But if you want to call King's home, we're glad that you're here, and we're thrilled to have you with us. We're in week 4 of a series called Pray First. And the whole thing of this series is that we want to put prayer at the first of our life and not the back of our life. Amen? How many of us, if we're honest, we would just say, man, prayer often is a 911 call in my life. Like, prayer is not the thing that I do first. It's more of a last resort. Like, after we've gone through all the doctors, all the steps, all the tests, all the counselors, all the conversations, all the things we can do in our own strength, what do? We say, there's nothing left to do but pray. There's nothing left to do but pray. We say, no, not in this house, not in our lives. We're going to make prayer the first thing that we do. It's not going to be a last resort. It's going to be a first response. And can I just get you to turn to your neighbor and say, make it a first response. Make it a first response in your life. Let's just get that down in our souls before we walk out of this series, that prayer will be our first response. And if you're new with us, we're in the last week. This kicks off the last week of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And those of you who have been fasting said a good amen, because you're like, man, I'm ready to grub on some food. You know what I'm saying? But this 21 days of prayer and fasting has been an amazing season of seeking the face of God together. It's been an amazing season of seeing the Lord just breathe on us and convict people of their sin and actually awaken us to his purposes and plans. I've heard of many testimonies of people saying, man, I haven't spent this much time with Jesus in a long time. And God's meeting with me. He's delivering me. He's changing me. And I believe the Lord's going to continue to do that this next week. Usually the last week for us is the week where we see the Lord do the most things. And I think it's just the breakthrough's been coming. And I would encourage you, if you've not been on the train, get on the train, get involved in prayer and fasting. We've still got 2 gatherings left, this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and then again this Saturday morning at 9 a.m. And my lead pastor is going to be with us next Sunday. I try and get him in the house at least once or twice a year just to get eyes on what we're doing and be an encouragement to you and a strength to me, and also to help make sure that, honestly, my life is accountable. If you've been in church long, you know that a lot of times pastors, just like marriages, they don't always make it. And I don't think anybody stands at the altar wanting to get a divorce. I don't think any pastor goes into ministry wanting to fail. But if you don't put the right things in your marriage, you're setting yourself up for failure. In the same way as a pastor, if you don't put the right things in there for authority and accountability and team dynamics, you're setting yourself up to fail. And so we've built this thing from day one as team with accountability and authority. And so that's why I've got my lead pastor coming, just to get eyes on it, encourage us, get in our home, be with our family, and to spend time with you. And I say all that to say, Saturday morning at 9 a.m., Brian's going to be with us for prayer, but then from 10:15 to 11:15, I'm just opening it up for a Q&A time. If you want to know more about our family of churches, which he happens to lead, if you want to know more about what God has done in our church or how things work, you're welcome to come to that. I would love to have you there 10:15 this Saturday, and then next Sunday he'll bring a word to us that he's told me a little bit of it, enough for me to know it's going to be a word you don't want to miss. So anyway, this season of prayer that we've been in, and I just want to say on the front foot that if you're leaning into 21 days, you're like, man, I wish we did this all the time. That we do, actually. First Wednesday of every single month, we gather to pray. And I hope if nothing else comes out of this series, you put that in your calendar. Because God does powerful things when the church gathers to pray. But open with me Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I'm just going to read it to you. If you'll stand with me to honor the reading of God's word, we're only going to be in verse 42. And then we're really going to take a survey of the scriptures. How did Jesus, how did the apostles, how has the church for centuries prioritized prayer? That's the question today. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Would you read it along with me? Let's have some fun this morning. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, amen. 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 You may be seated. That was the shortest verse in King's Church history, okay? But I wanted to get something to you in this first verse, and it's simply this: they devoted themselves. Say that back to me. Say devoted. They devoted themselves to these four things: to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. I love that in the New Testament church, the prayers were both written prayers, the prayers of Scripture. Someone actually asked me this morning, is it okay if I write prayers and pray them back? Yes, it is. Praise God for the woman who's saying she's doing that in her life. That's a gift from God to her. But there's also, you can pray your own prayers and read them back. You can pray the prayers of Scripture and just pray them up to God. These are God's words. He's already given them to you. You can pray them back. But there's also the spontaneous prayers, like we see in Acts chapter 4. It says the church gathered together and they lifted up their voices together in prayer. The church devoted themselves to prayer. This word devote in the Greek, it means to persist or persevere or continue steadfastly in. Okay, how many people, you had a New Year's resolution? Come on, put them high, put them proud. My New Year's resolution, come on now, I had one. I had eight, actually. Okay, put them high. Oh, yeah, okay. If yours was dieting, every year, my goal is I'm losing 20 pounds this year. I have good news, actually. I had a goal to lose 20 pounds in 2023, and by the grace of God, I've only got 30 pounds to go. Can I get a good amen, somebody? You know what I'm saying? But if you, it's January 21st, if in December you've done well on your diet, your New Year's resolution, we'll say you devoted yourself to that. A devotion is to persist, to continue steadfastly, to not quit. They devoted themselves to prayer. My question is, are you devoted to prayer? I don't ask that to condemn you. I ask that to invite you into a life of devotion. Are you devoted to prayer? Is prayer first in your life? Is it a last resort or is it a first response? Is First Wednesday prayer in your calendar? Do you have a time in your day where you wake up and spend time with the Lord in prayer? If not, I want to show you first and foremost how it looked in the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. This is before Jesus does a single miraculous healing. This is before Jesus had his first public teaching. This is before Jesus kicks off his public ministry. It's actually the moment after his baptism. It says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Notice that the Spirit of God led Jesus into isolation, into the wilderness. Some of you are in a wilderness season and you're saying, God, where are you? And God is saying, actually, I took you here because I want to meet with you and bring a breakthrough to your life that you couldn't have had in the comfort and the ease. Some of you are in a wilderness season. You need to know this is a season the Lord has you in. He will lead you through it. He will lead you out of it, but he wants to meet you in it. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord drove him into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Some of you are like, man, I'm being tempted. Well, God doesn't tempt anyone, but the devil sure does. And God has given us the weapon of offense and the weapons of defense to destroy and tear down every stronghold of our mind and to resist every temptation of the devil. But you got to walk it out in a community. You got to walk it out in the word and in prayer. But Jesus is tempted by the devil. And actually what's happening here is that he is the second Adam, the greater Adam. The first Adam failed at the temptation of the devil, but Jesus overcame the temptation of the devil and became the one who is the righteous Son of God who atoned or paid for our sins in full, because where we failed under the enemy's temptation, Jesus has accomplished and succeeded and overcome on our behalf. Can I get an amen? Praise God that Jesus has done this for us. And he ate nothing during those 40 days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. It's my favorite part. He was hungry. I'm like, amen, Jesus. Even he got hungry on a fast. Okay. But notice a few things. Number one, the Spirit led him there. Number two, he went into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. Notice how he walks out. Luke 4:14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went about throughout the entire surrounding country. Some of you might have missed it. He went in full, but he came out in power. He went in full, but he came out in power. You know, if you're a Christian, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit on your life. But there is a power in the Holy Spirit that only comes through the presence of God in prayer. He went in full of the Spirit, but he came out in power. He went in full of the Holy Spirit, but he came out and he was healing the sick and he was delivering people from demons and he was operating in the power of God because he had met with God, even though he was God, in the wilderness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Before he chose the disciples, business owners, before you choose your employees, before you choose your next job, singles, let me get your attention. Before you choose your spouse, you're going to spend your whole life with this person. Would you just spend a night in prayer? Before he chose the disciples, before you choose your friends, birds of a feather flock together. You will become like the five people you spend the most time with. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's Proverbs. Before you choose your friends, before you choose your spouse, before you choose your career, before you choose your college, this is what Jesus did. It says, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12. So he had a whole group of disciples, but he had to choose who are going to be my boys. Who are the dudes I'm going to walk with? I'm going to teach them everything I have to teach them, and then I'm going to release them to start the church all over the world. He spent a whole night in prayer before you make a major decision, before you link your life up with somebody else. Can I urge you, spend some time with God in prayer? Jesus grieved through prayer after the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is his cousin. It's also his best friend. It says, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. It's okay to be isolated sometimes. Some of you introverts feel like church is just for the extroverts. Would they just lay off my back about being with people? I just want to be with a book. Well, Jesus pulled away all the time. Actually, I see this rhythm in his life of ministry, pouring out, and then pulling back. Solitude to get time with his Father. He pulled back and he went up the mountain. It's just a rhythm on his life. But notice he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself, and he's getting ready to pray. But when the crowds heard where he was, they followed him on foot to the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. So Jesus gets off the boat. He's exhausted after a season of ministry. His cousin, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. He's grieving the loss of him. He just wants some time with his Father. I mean, he's coming from heaven's glory, and now he's in earth's filth. And he's like, I just want to be with my Father to grieve the loss of my cousin. And he sees this great crowd, and it says that he saw them. Some of you don't feel the heart of God in your life because you don't see people. You're just so busy with all the activity. We've got to slow down and see people. It says he saw them. He had compassion on them. This word compassion, it's two words. Calm means with, and passion means to suffer. Some people in my generation, just to be honest, the millennials, we say, man, I'm passionate about this. I'm passionate about that. I'm passionate about Jesus. But I can't show up to church. I'm passionate about Jesus, but I can't go to the prayer meeting. No, passion means something you care so much about you're willing to suffer for. Passion is something I'm willing to give my life for. The passion of Jesus Christ was you, and that's what drove him to the cross for the joy that was set before him. And so he had compassion. He suffered with them. He entered into their suffering. His guts were torn in two when he saw them. And so what did he do? He healed their sick. He met their need. And then comes the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples want to send all the people away. And Jesus' like, no, we're going to feed them. We're going to multiply this little bread and these fishes. We're going to multiply this little lunchbox. We're going to feed 5,000 people. And then after he feeds all the people, he cares for his boys. He gets them on a boat and he pushes them away. And then he dismisses the crowds. And finally, he gets to pull away. It says, after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When does that happen in your life? Okay, I know what's happening already. Some of you are feeling guilt and shame. Man, I know I don't pray, Dylan. As soon as this can be over, it'd be really nice. I'm feeling guilty. I don't pray enough. I know I should prioritize prayer. Okay, pray first. You know, not a last resort, first response. I get it, but life's hard. Okay, I feel you. Some of you moms, just grinding. I mean, just waking up to screaming babies, falling asleep to screaming. I mean, you're just... I understand the demands and the pressure of life. I don't believe that the Lord is coming to judge us. He's coming to call us into something more. But I just want to ask the question, when does this happen for you? When does it happen for you? When do you go up on the mountain by yourself to pray? I heard the story of one mother. She had 10 children, and she would throw a blanket over her head in the middle of the kitchen and get on her knees and pray. And the kids just knew, if mom's got the sheet over her head, you don't bug her, because mom's spending time with Jesus. Go figure it out yourself. Just don't die. She'll take care of you in a little bit. You know, you just got to find a way in life. When I was in college, first thing I would do when I got my schedule for the semester, and I didn't come up with this, I learned this from another pastor, but I get my schedule and I would pencil in all the times of prayer. You got to find a way in life. I have it as a calendar event on my calendar right now, God. He's on my calendar. I get a meeting with a lot of you. I get a meeting with him. Why? Because there's nothing more important than the time with the Lord. When do you go up on the mountain? When do you pull away into a closet in your room? There's one woman I love in our church in St. Louis. She came to me on a Sunday and she said, Dylan, I got to tell you, I'm so excited. Okay, what are you so excited about, Megan? I'm so excited. What are you so excited about? I emptied out one of our closets and it's my prayer closet now. And she would just get in her prayer closet and close the door. And I just imagine her kind of cramped in there, you know, the thing over, you know, where you hang the clothes normally above her head, and just cramped down, kneeled down, just praying to Jesus. You got to find the space in your life. Where do you go up the mountain? By yourself to pray. You see it again in Mark 6. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Before the cross, it says he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. Jesus had this rhythm in his life and ministry where he would pour out and then he would pull away with his Father in prayer. Every single one of us in some way, shape, or form is pouring out in life. Let me ask you this. When is God pouring into you? And I thank God that you're here on a Sunday. We need to gather with the church. Hebrews tells us, do not neglect gathering together as some have done. Some people have done that. They've gone their own way. They've said, I don't need church. I am my own church. Not according to the Bible. You can't do church without the gathered church. You can't do church without the things the Lord has set up. It's not church. Maybe you may know Jesus. You may have a Bible. You may have prayer, but you don't have church. Not without God's people. We are the ecclesia. We are God's gathered church. We're his set apart people. But when do you get time with the Lord by yourself? I love that the apostles picked up on this in the ministry of Jesus. They refused to allow the good things to crowd out the ultimate thing of time with the Lord. You know, widows are being neglected. We're in Acts chapter 6, and they're not getting the daily distribution of food. This is an important thing, to feed widows. I mean, how many would agree? You got to feed widows. That's important. You need to serve those in need. You need to serve the oppressed. I mean, I'm just reading in Isaiah, and the Lord says, you're fasting and you're praying, and I want nothing to do with your fast because you don't care about what's in my heart. You don't care for the oppressed and the poor. You don't bring the homeless poor into your house. Therefore, I'm not hearing your cry. I'm not paying attention to your fast. I won't answer your prayers. That was a terrifying thing for me to read in Isaiah. God would not answer my prayer. God would resist the cry of my heart. Because my heart's not lined up with his. I'm saying, getting your heart right is important. Feeding widows is important. It's very important to God. But the apostles come along and they say, if we give ourselves to this, we're going to have to neglect the preaching of the word and prayer. I'm going to be quite honest with you. King's Church is in this spot right now where we have grown at a fast clip. We're 2.5 years old. And the needs are abundant. The coffee appointments are abundant. The physical needs, the emotional needs, the spiritual needs. And one of my prayers this year, because one of the decisions I've had to make, some of y'all are like, I waited 2 weeks for a text message back from you, Dylan. And I'm like, and you're going to probably wait 2 weeks again. Because I have to make a decision at 6 o'clock at night, every single night. I respond to you or I play with my kids. I respond to you or I love my wife. There's a qualification I have as an elder or pastor of this church is that I have to love my wife and train my kids before I do all this stuff. If I don't do that and I just do all this, I become unqualified for the work God's called me to. You tracking? Yeah. So I'm always going to put that first. You're always going to be second. God bless you. You know, like, you're always going to be. But the church isn't meant to hinge on one guy. The church isn't meant to center. It's meant to center around one guy. But it's meant to be a body of believers working together, carrying the load together. And I thank God for the 150-plus Dream Team members who do that. I thank God for the 20-plus small group leaders who do that. But one of our prayers in 2024 is that God would double the leadership base in this house. I would ask you to join me in that prayer because the Lord wants to continue to multiply ministry in this house, but it's going to have to be given to other people. And so what the apostles said is they said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, so y'all go figure out how to feed those widows. And the church appointed 7 deacons to carry that ministry. I believe there's a lot of people that are going to pick up ministry in 2024. So I'm just saying, if you've got something in your heart, you're like, Pastor Dylan, we should do this ministry. I'm going to say amen. And to he who gets the vision, he gets the job in Jesus' name. You know what I'm saying? So go get after it, all right? But the gospel continues to advance through prayer. It happens in Acts 6, happens again in Acts chapter 10. Peter goes up on his rooftop. Doesn't have to be a mountain. Can be your rooftop, can be a prayer closet, can be your kitchen table. For me, it's the attic space above our garage. That's where I do my prayer time every morning. But Acts chapter 10, Peter goes up on the rooftop, says he's hungry. Maybe there's something to pray in when you're hungry. He's hungry, and God gives him a vision 3 times of a sheet coming down from heaven. And he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And what he's telling him is, okay, you and all the apostles, you've only brought the gospel to the Jews, but it's time to take the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And Peter's like, no, I couldn't touch anything unclean. And Jesus says, don't you dare call unclean what I've called clean. My Gentiles, my people that I've called by my name, you're going to go, Peter, and you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to preach to the Gentiles. You're going to break open mission in a whole new people group that hasn't even heard the good news of Jesus yet. You want to tear down ethnic, cultural, racial dividing lines in our society? I do too. And I thank God for some of the protests that happened and some of the things that are coming out where our nation has been stuck in racism in hidden ways. I think there's a bunch of stuff going on that people are propagating stuff that isn't gospel, isn't God, isn't good. But I think some of it's real. But you want to actually make a difference with that thing? There's nothing more powerful you can do than pray. There's nothing more powerful you can do in our society than pray. And the church has messed up over the years because they'll say, we'll pray, but we'll still have slaves. 400 years, however many years ago, you know what I'm saying? The last 400 years, a country that's been marked by division, you know, Martin Luther King Jr., we just celebrated his birthday a few weeks ago. He says that there's no more segregated hour in the week than 10 a.m. on a Sunday. It's true. You find a way to make money, you're going to find people from every class, race, age present to try and make money. You find a way to have some fun, entertainment, football, boxing, fill in the blank. You're going to find people from every age, class, race, etc., trying to have fun. But you gather in the name of Jesus, and oftentimes, whoop, the whites with the whites, blacks with the blacks, browns with the browns, the old with the old, young with the young, families with the families, young adults. It's just we divide, we divide, we divide. And the Lord wants his house to be one people. And the number one way we get there is through prayer. The gospel going to the Gentiles through prayer. Rebecca and I were just in downtown Kansas City last night. And I tell you, every time I'm there, I just thank God, let us plant a church here one day. Every time I go to North Kansas City, God, let us plant a church here one day. Every time I go to Overland Park, God, let us plant a church here one day. Every time I go out into the boonies, which isn't very often, God, let us plant a church out here so these country boys can come to know Jesus. You know what I'm saying? They can be out there in their deer stand and then come in and meet Jesus. Okay, so every time the gospel goes forward, it happens through prayer. Acts 13, Acts 10, I could go on and on. But this priority of prayer, it was present in the apostles, it was present in Jesus, it was even present in the Old Testament. I mean, look at David. It says Psalm 55, 17, 3 times a day he prays. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. You ready for something crazy? 7 times a day he praises. Psalm 119, 164, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Dude was on his face 7 times a day. There is power. He was the king of Israel. Man had a lot to get done. He was very busy governing an entire people. And yet, 7 times a day. I just imagine David in the boardroom, you know, in the middle of the big discussion. Who are we going to fight next? And what's the kingdom going to do next? And what do we do with, oh, hold on, guys. Oh, God, I just praise you. I love you. I fear you. You know, just, and then back to it. You know, I just think, man, how inconvenient. How frustrating to be around David, who said, I will become even more undignified than this. When his wife said, you're making a fool of yourself dancing around in your undies for Jesus. And he said, no, I will praise my God and I'll become even more undignified than this. John Piper says one of the main reasons many of God's children do not have a significant life of prayer is not so much that they don't want to, but we just don't plan to. Don Carson says much prayer is not done because we don't plan to pray. You need to have a plan for prayer. I want to ask you, when is your time in the day that you're carving aside to get with God in prayer? It could be 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes at lunch and 15 minutes before bed. It could be like me. You wake up early and you make a big chunk of time. I'm just going to spend this time with God in the Word and in prayer. You need to make a plan for prayer. You also need to make an intentional effort to pray first before you do anything in life. Before you send the email, that heated email, before you make the Facebook post, before you jump on your opinions, before you go ahead and just talk about all the politics and it's coming, y'all. It's crazy out there. It is crazy out there. Before you respond, just pray. You might delete the email. You might not send it. You might not make the post because you care more about the unity you have in Christ than you do about getting your opinion across on some platform that the world gets to look at. Maybe, Rebecca and I were inspired this week. We heard about a pastor who said, man, every day before school, we just gather our kids and pray. We gather our kids in the kitchen before we send off to school. We said, God, let them be a leader and not a follower. May they change the world and not be changed by the world. Kids are looking at me like, you're crazy. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to do this every day you go to school from here on out. Maybe before you go to bed, just pray. Before you head off to work, pray. Before you get in the car, pray. Just make a practice in your life. I'm praying first. I'm praying first. I'm praying first. But we also need to make a response of prayer. David in 1 Samuel 30, his wives and his children have been kidnapped. His men's wives and children have been kidnapped. All their possessions have been taken. His men are blaming him and they're considering stoning him, not stoning, but stoning him because they're blaming him as the leader. That's the burden of a leader, by the way. If you're a business leader, if you're a spiritual leader, you got to know people are going to point the finger at you whether it's your fault or not. That's the burden he carried as a leader. David could have responded. He could have tried to defend himself. He could have tried to rally the troops. Let's go get our wives and kids back. But what it says he does, this verse is so encouraging to me. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Before he acted at all, he strengthened himself in the Lord. That's what you and I need to do. Esther calls upon the people of God to fast on her behalf before she goes to the king. She could have been killed for asking the king to not only change the word of his right-hand man, but to change his word because the king's seal was on that letter. But she called upon the people of God to fast and pray. Nehemiah called upon the Lord in weeping and in tears and in prayer before he approached the king. Paul in Acts 27, he's on a shipwreck. They're about to die. They're throwing all the food overboard. It's the last meal they're going to have. What does he do? Surrounded by men who don't love God, he calls them together and says, let's pray for the meal. And he prays for the food. Oof. That was not a spiritual thing. That was just my tongue got caught up. He prays for the food. He prays for the food. And then they eat their final meal. The catalyst for global missions in Acts 13. Timothy Keller says this. He says, throughout the Old and New Testament and church history, every spiritual awakening was founded on corporate, prevailing, intensive, kingdom-centered prayer. We cannot create spiritual renewal by ourselves, but we can prepare the altar and ask God to send his Holy Spirit to change our hearts, our churches, and our communities. I love this phrase. It says, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Which one's it going to be for you? You got to build a prayer first life. This phrase from Charles Spurgeon gets me every single time. He says, the prayer meeting is an institution which ought to be very precious to us and to be cherished very much by us as a church. For to it we owe everything. When our comparatively little chapel was all but empty, was it not a well-known fact that the prayer meeting was always full? And when the church increased and the place was scarce large enough, it was the prayer meeting that did it all. When we went to Exeter Hall, we were a praying people. Indeed, and when we entered onto the larger speculation of the Surrey Music Hall, what cries and tears went up to heaven for our success. And so it has been ever since. It is in the spirit of prayer that our strength lies. And if we lose this, the locks will be shorn from Samson and the church of God will become weak as water. Church, there's no more powerful thing we can do than pray. And so I want to ask you to do three things in your prayer life. Number one, I want to ask you to pick a time, a place, and a plan to pray. Every single day of your life, put it on your calendar, make a plan for it, pick a time, pick a place, pick a plan to pray. We've got little prayer guides we'll give you at our Wednesday and Saturday prayer gatherings. We've got the prayers of scripture and everything you can imagine to try and help you learn how to pray. But the question is, when are you going to pray? Is it 5 a.m.? Is it 5:30? Is it 4 a.m.? Is it 6? When are you going to pray? Set the alarm. Go to that space. You need the same space every single time to help you cultivate. When I walk in this space, I start praying. It's going to help you mentally, emotionally, spiritually. You need a time, a place, and a plan to pray. Secondly, think through all the pockets and spaces in your life, all the little moments and spaces. Where can you pray before you do things, before you go to work, before you send the kids to school, before you get in the car? Think through all the pockets and just make a little window. I'm going to say a 10-second prayer right there. Finally, I want to ask you, will you prioritize the prayer gathering? Everything that has happened in our church, the increase in salvations, the increase in baptisms, the growth of the church, the increase in everything that we've seen happen in response to our prayers. I don't want to overinflate it, but I just want to say, I don't think there's anything more powerful that we do as a church or that you do in your personal life than pray. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 says, where two or three agree, I will hear their prayer and answer it. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. I believe that the Lord wants to do something powerful in your life. It's going to happen as you gather with the church to pray. Young E. Cho says this. I'll let him have the final words. Band, if I could have you come up. He says, in prayer, the Christian enters into the priestly function of providing an earthly base for God's heavenly interests. This age has become the battleground of two opposing forces, but God has a group in the foreign land that is able to bring the influence of the age to come into this age. The way that the world experiences the dominion of Christ in this present world is through the exercising of the church's authority, particularly in prayer. I want to see heaven come to earth. I want to see heaven come to earth in your life. I want to see heaven come to earth in our church. I want your life to be marked by joy and peace and providence and God's provision. I want to see your life marked by relational unity and love and healing. I want to see our church marked as a church that operates in the power and the presence of God. That happens. All of that begins to happen when we gather to pray. Church, I believe the Lord wants to move in us and through us in a powerful way. And I think this season of pray first, this season of 21 days is not meant to be an end in and of itself. It's meant to be a launching pad. It's meant to be a catapult into this entire year of walking before the face of God in prayer. And so if I could ask you to stand with me, I want to pray over you. I want to pray that the Lord deepens something in us. Almost like a stake in our hearts that he just won't let us get away from it. That we will be a praying people. That you will be a praying person. That your life will be marked by prayer. That it will be said of you that before you acted, before you spoke, that first you prayed. The Lord loves you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to lead you. It's going to happen through prayer. So Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in the room. I ask you to meet with us, to speak to us, to put a conviction in us that there's no more powerful thing we can do than to gather in your name and call upon your name in prayer. Father, I ask, would you help us to live our lives in a prayerful posture, as the Apostle Paul said, to pray without ceasing. As we walk through our day, as we engage in conversations, as we make lifelong decisions, as we link our lives up with people or walk away from other relationships that aren't doing us any good, God, I pray, would you help us to do it all centered in and covered by prayer? Father, would you teach us, as the disciples said, how to pray? Teach us how to build our life on your word and on prayer. Maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the things that our team has been praying is that in this service, this 9 a.m. service, that at least one person would make a decision this morning to give your life to Christ. That today would not just be a church day for you, but it would be a day of salvation for you. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, in his love for you, he lived the perfect life you failed to live. He died on the cross in your place for your sins. And 3 days later, he rose victoriously from the dead. And maybe you'd say, Dylan, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. I don't know if I'm right with God. I've had the joy over the years of talking with hundreds of people to help them take this step. And every single time, it starts with faith in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died in your place for your sins, that he rose victoriously from the dead, and that he is the only hope for salvation. But it also begins in a place of desperation where you say, God, I'm done. I'm at the end of my own rope. I'm done trying to figure it out on my own, and I'm ready to lay my life down before you, to ask you to forgive my sins and to give my life to you in full devotion. If you've never made that decision, or maybe you have made that decision in your past, but you've walked away from God, I believe that today is a day of returning for you. This is the day you come back to God and you say to God, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And God, in his love for you, has promised to extend his grace and mercy into your life. So here in a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to raise your hand and just say to God, God, that's me, and say to me, Dylan, count me in your prayer. And then our whole church is going to pray with you as you take this step of receiving and surrendering your life to Christ. Friends, if that's you, I can't encourage you enough. Be courageous, be bold. Don't let fear keep you from doing what you know God is calling you to do. God loves you. Jesus gave his life for you. God wants to change your life right here, right now, today. And so if I could have every person bow your head, close your eyes. On the count of three, if you know that's you, will you just slip your hand up? 1, 2, 3. If that's you, will you slip your hand high? I see you there. God bless you. God bless you. If that's you, go ahead and put it high. There's no fear. There's no shame. The Lord loves you. He wants to meet with you right now. God bless you. Keep your hand in the air. If you want to put that other hand up and just begin to thank God for his grace and mercy. I'm going to invite you to pray with our church as you take this step and make this decision for Jesus. Church, we're going to pray this together. Let's all pray it out loud. Say, Father, thank you for your love. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died, he rose, and he lives again. I have sinned. Please forgive me for all my sin. Please give me new life. I commit my life to you, Lord Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen.